In 1992, Christopher McCandless set out on a journey in the Alaskan wilderness to prove that he didn't need the shallow comforts of modern life and empty materialism of American society. He later died of starvation and exposure. A book and a movie followed. Rotten Tomatoes movie review summarized the film with the following questions. Was Christopher McCandless a heroic adventurer or a naive idealist? A rebellious 1990s Thoreau or another lost American son? A fearless risk taker or a tragic figure who wrestled with a precarious balance between man and nature? But an unsympathetic Alaskan park ranger later said, when you consider McCandless from my perspective, you quickly see that what he did wasn't even particularly daring. Just stupid, tragic, and inconsiderate. First off, he spent very little time learning how to actually live in the wild. He arrived without even having a map of the area. If he had had a good map, he could have walked out of his predicament. Essentially, Chris McCandless committed suicide, end quote. Without speculating about the particulars of that sad story, we know that there are many instances when folly is mistaken for wisdom. How can someone believe they are wise and yet be so unwise? I think we can each recall times when we have been unwise. Sometimes it results in an inconvenience, but it can also be a matter of life and death. Apostle Paul also reminds us in his letter to the Corinthians church that we can be deceived into believing we are wise when we are not. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 and 19. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminds us that what God considers wisdom and what we might consider wisdom may actually be complete opposites. So the first question on our handout, you may want to follow along in the bulletin today, because I'm going to be jumping around in verses. So why should we care about gaining wisdom? I'm just going to briefly touch upon that question. So why should we care about gaining wisdom today? Quite simply, if it is important in everyday living here, now, and it is even more important spiritually and eternally. When we are unwise, it can have impacts now. But when we look at the entire trajectory of our lives, going down a path that is either wise or unwise, ultimately, it is a matter of life and death. So today we will be looking to see what the word of the Lord says about wisdom. And we'll be in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 through 21. That is on page 624 of your pew Bible. It will be really helpful today if you have your Bible open, because I will be jumping around. The word of the Lord. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. By me kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule on the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and make their treasuries full. In chapter 8 of Proverbs, we see that wisdom is personified, speaking to us and telling us about herself, what she is like, what she possesses and gives, whom she loves and rewards. So today we'll spend most of our time on two questions. How does the Lord define wisdom? And how do we gain this wisdom? So question one, how does the Lord define wisdom? And I'm going to be covering point one, wisdom's attitudes. First of all, verse 13, wisdom fears the Lord. Looking at this body of text, this verse seems a bit out of place. Wisdom is describing herself. And then goes on a tangent about what it means to fear the Lord. She assumes we already know that she fears the Lord. And what does it mean to fear the Lord? That is a very loaded phrase. Elsewhere in Proverbs, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to fear is to react to something, to respond to something we've learned or we've seen. To fear the Lord here then is to respond to the knowledge about the Lord. Even if it is only a little knowledge, true wisdom responds appropriately to what we know and understand. If we do not respond, if we do not reverence, if we do not fear the Lord, we have not even begun down the path of knowledge or wisdom, according to our teacher in Proverbs. So take, for example, Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist, the great prophet and powerful preacher, arrested. And scripture says that Herod liked to listen to John and knew he was a righteous and holy man. He knew. He had knowledge. Yet he executed John rather than lose face with his party guests. Knowledge was staring Herod right in the face, but he did not fear the Lord. He did not respond to the knowledge he was given. Contrast that with young King Josiah, whom we heard about a few Sundays back in the evening service. Early in his reign, King Josiah ordered the renovation of the temple. During the renovation work, the high priest found the book of the law, which had been hidden and neglected for over 50 years. When King Josiah finally heard the words of the book of the law read aloud, he tore his robes and wept before the Lord. He knew his fathers had disobeyed the words of the law and that a great judgment awaited them. Josiah humbled himself and repented. Josiah responded appropriately to the knowledge he was given. So if you are a professing Christian here today, remember that what we do with what we've learned is an indication of whether we've really received that knowledge. The word of the Lord should provoke a response. It actually demands a response. And remember from last Sunday's sermon, the gospel is not just information. It is a command. When we feel our response is not what it should be, we should pray that the Lord would open our hearts and minds and change our desires. We ask him because we actually don't have the power to change ourselves. In verse 13, we also see that wisdom hates evil. Wisdom hates evil. We see that wisdom is not neutral about evil. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, which means that there must be an evil to hate. Yes, there is such a thing as real evil. And to fear the Lord is to recognize and appropriately respond to evil, to distinguish evil from what is good, and to hate evil. To fear the Lord is to adopt his view of the world and what is evil. And hate is a very strong word. Many today believe that any and all hate is wrong, and that we should hate hate, or that hate itself is evil. But wisdom does hate. It's just very particular about what it hates. Wisdom hates evil. To the young, rich ruler, Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone. God alone is good." And that's an incredible statement. God alone is good. God alone is good independently and infallibly. He is the only one who is even qualified to objectively evaluate what is good. That also means that he and only he can objectively assess what is evil. So what is evil? Well, one way of defining evil is that which God hates. But why? Perhaps it is because it is only he that can objectively see evil for what it is, without error, omnisciently. He sees the malignancy of a seemingly small sin because he knows where it will lead and what it will do when it festers and grows, ruining lives, destroying relationships, scarring, wounding, leaving physical and spiritual orphans and widows, rendering men fools and slaves, killing the soul and the body. He sees evil from its seemingly benign origin through its caustic effects to its lethal end. It is not hidden from him. Our culture teaches us that our view of sin is just an opinion, or that we can define it. Wisdom hates what God hates, and wisdom is not arbitrary about what is evil. Wisdom hates what God hates and loves what he loves. So let's look at the second half of verse 13. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Wisdom hates pride and arrogance. When wisdom begins to describe evil, breaking it down into parts, it starts with pride and arrogance. Maybe the reason wisdom hates pride is because pride does not fear the Lord. It is basically the opposite of fearing the Lord. Pride says, I've got it. I can do this. I know what I'm doing. I can take care of it myself. I can figure it out. Thanks to my contribution, it all worked out. To quote John Piper, the person who fears the Lord is humble because he depends on God for everything and fears to take credit himself for what God does. Humility is teachable, ready to be corrected, open to change and growth, counsel, and reason. Pride doesn't like to admit errors or a need for growth. Pride is a sin which is the greatest obstacle to true wisdom. So here's a bit of application. We sometimes meet someone or hear of someone who has knowledge or skills that almost seem to justify pride. Maybe it's a comedian or a politician or a professor. Sometimes it really can be entertaining to watch a comedian roast someone. It is likely that many of the followers of Jesus didn't follow him around because they actually believed in him, but they probably enjoyed watching the Pharisees and Sadducees get roasted. There was some entertainment value there. Sometimes when a journalist or politician begins to engage in condescension, whether subtle or a scathing rant, it can resonate with us because we know there's some truth in what they're saying. It may be knowledge we are hearing. It may be a level of understanding we are hearing. But if it includes a prideful attitude, we're not hearing true wisdom. We should remember that wisdom hates pride and arrogance. Verse 13 also says, wisdom hates evil behavior and perverse speech. In other words, wisdom hates all attitudes, all actions, and all words, which is all of sin. Notice, wisdom's hate of evil is indiscriminate. She doesn't only hate other people's evil, certain people's evil, or particular kinds of evil. Wisdom hates all evil. This is wisdom. I'm going to jump now to verse 18 and 19. Wisdom considers value. Wisdom considers value. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. Wisdom asks us to compare her riches with gold and silver, which are biblical metaphors for the riches of the world. In this, we see that wisdom asks us to consider what is truly valuable and to consider and compare the value of everything in life. Robert Burton, the 17th century Oxford scholar, is famous for the saying, penny wise and pound foolish. A pound is a large unit of English currency, and a penny a small one. Or in other words, what difference does it make if we are wise in small things and foolish in the most important things? What difference does it make if we are wise about something relatively inconsequential and temporal and neglect the most important things that affect eternity? Or Jesus said, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? And how can we judge what is most valuable? In verse 18, wisdom asks us to consider endurance. What matters long term? It is a question worth asking ourselves often. Will whatever I'm thinking about or doing or spending my money on have any significance in 5 years, in 10 years, in 100 years? The flower fades, the grass withers, the house falls into disrepair, fashions change, careers wind down. What was once a cool car becomes a rust bucket. Will our workplace remember us after retirement? Will our weather-worn tombstones even remember our names? Will whatever I'm facing matter in just a few short years? Is there something else I can focus on that might have long-term meaning, even during a time of real trial? Church members, have you considered that the encouraging conversation you might have after church today might have an eternal impact? They could be minutes well spent. It is also helpful to consider things that will not endure. Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The Lord has given us each a certain number of days on this earth. Contemplating the brevity of life on this earth and eternity has a way of purging our thoughts and motives. Young person here, it may feel like a month is a long time. A year is almost an eternity, but it is not. Life on this earth is very, very short. Each moment you have is a gift for which you are a steward. Each moment is valuable. So I'm going to move along to point two, wisdom's possessions. Wisdom's possessions. The end of verse 12, we see, I possess knowledge and discretion. Wisdom has knowledge and discretion. Other translations state that wisdom finds knowledge. Discretion simply means that the knowledge is used carefully. Notice the verse does not equate knowledge with wisdom, but rather that wisdom possesses knowledge or finds knowledge. So here's some more application for those in college or the workplace. You're likely to encounter people with incredible knowledge about a specific subject. Their skills, speech, and demeanor may be very impressive. But our teacher in Proverbs does not equate knowledge with wisdom. According to verse 12, having knowledge by itself does not mean that one is wise or unwise. Also notice the verse does not say that wisdom demands exhaustive knowledge or even require that much knowledge. Again, it simply states that wisdom possesses knowledge or finds knowledge. That is something that Augustine, the theologian, realized after his conversion. Augustine had grown up in a privileged family in Roman society. His mother, Monica, was a devout Christian who spent decades faithfully praying for her son. Growing up, Augustine thought the religion of his mother was very simplistic. He excelled at learning and became exceptionally skilled in the art of debate while descending into a hedonistic lifestyle and dabbling in a cult. When the Lord dramatically opened his eyes and he became a Christian, Augustine realized that his mother, the woman who had wept and prayed for him night and day for decades, who had very little knowledge in his estimation, actually possessed a wisdom that exceeded that of his teachers. Wisdom has knowledge and knows how to use it. Verse 14, counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight and I have power. Wisdom owns sound judgment. This is really incredible. Wisdom here in Proverbs claims exclusive rights to sound judgment. What about the philosophies of man? There are thousands of them, most of them taking multiple thick books to describe. Is there no sound judgment or insight in them? But wisdom claims exclusive rights to counsel and sound judgment, as if to say, if you deny me and all that I stand for, then you forfeit sound judgment. Man builds his philosophy on a faulty premise, a foundation of truths and half-truths, mixed with wishful thinking. Is it any wonder that their structure doesn't stand the test of time? Verses 14 through 16, second half 14 through 16. I have power. By me kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern, and nobles, all who rule on earth. Wisdom grants power, a love of justice and authority. Wisdom grants power, a love of justice and authority. History records a long line of rulers and kings and statesmen that have either succeeded or failed, in part, because of the wisdom of their reigns. Here we see that it is true wisdom endowed by the Lord that allows any king or prince to rule justly. The Lord grants a measure of wisdom and power. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. It is not a surprise then that the knowledge, understanding, and ability, and even a level of wisdom to rule is given from above in the Lord's sovereignty and for his divine purposes. In verse 15, we see that it is wisdom that motivates a ruler to seek justice before gain or advantage. And that's not always an easy thing. On the surface, everyone wants justice, right? As long as I can have a little more justice than anyone else. Those in a position of authority have the opportunity and the temptation to seek their own advantage. Every viewpoint can have an angle. Every decision can be rationalized. Every voice for justice can be minimized, qualified, or marginalized away. But wisdom seeks justice. Martin Luther King Jr. said, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. So point three, wisdom's actions. Wisdom takes action. I, wisdom, verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. In verse 12, we learn that wisdom dwells with prudence. Wisdom and prudence go together. They are inseparable. If you find one, you will find the other. Okay, so what is prudence? That's a word that's used often in Proverbs, and here are a few examples. Whoever heeds reproof is prudent. The prudent sees danger and hides himself. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. The prudent gives thought to his steps. The prudent holds their tongues. All who are prudent act with knowledge. So we see a common thread. You might notice that in these verses, prudence always involves action. So however we might define wisdom, wisdom is accompanied by prudence, and prudence involves action. So let me ask you something. Have you ever known something and then not acted upon that knowledge? Does your own definition of wisdom include understanding, cunning, perceptiveness, but not necessarily action, a response, or follow through? So we see here in the scripture, wisdom does not just think about or mentally assent to something. She is never the Stoic philosopher lost in apathy. Wisdom lives with prudence and acts. Or let me describe it another way. If you knew you had a medical condition that needed attention and understood that a lack of medical attention would have grave consequences, but did nothing, would you be wise? No. Wisdom takes action. In verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. So wisdom loves. We see that to have this wisdom, we must love this wisdom. To receive her many blessings, we must seek her. So how do we seek wisdom? If you're a Christian here today, how do you seek wisdom? First, by valuing wisdom and reading about her in the Word. Since wisdom is found in the Word of God, we must apply ourselves in its study and motivation. We hear that a lot. Read the Word. Read the Word. Why? It's really because when we are committed to a long-term strategy of consistent reading and study, the truths take root in our hearts. As we read the law, the historic narrative, the prophets, the prayers of the Psalms, the Gospels, the epistles, we begin to better understand the wisdom of the Lord. The Bible is full of surprises and shocking behavior of saints and sinners, revealing their humanity in both good and bad decisions. In each instance, we see how the Lord responds. Over time, we begin to see what his actions, or we see that his actions are entirely consistent with who he is, Old and New Testament. We see how his grand, majestic plan of redemption unfolds over thousands of years. And when we do not value wisdom as we should pray for the Lord's help to do so. He can change the desires of our hearts. He can make our eyes see and our ears hear. Solomon was not born a wise man. He prayed for wisdom, and God said, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, now I do according to your word. It's in 1 Kings chapter 3. And Daniel admitted that he himself had no wisdom in Daniel chapter 2. But he said, to thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and strength, and hast made known to me what we asked of thee. And finally, James chapter 1 makes it really clear. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The wisdom is a gift. Therefore, if we desire wisdom, we must pray. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, welcome. We're glad you're here. How should you seek wisdom? My advice would be pretty much the same. Seek wisdom in the word of the Lord. You might be thinking to yourself, how do I accept something I fundamentally don't believe? The Bible actually teaches that faith is a gift. Faith is not an act of the will, lest we might boast. My advice to you is that you ask the Lord to show you this wisdom. Those who seek wisdom find wisdom. Wisdom walks in righteousness, verse 20. Wisdom walks in righteousness. I walk in the way of righteousness. Wisdom humbly follows the way of righteousness. Wisdom is obedient. Moses taught us that wisdom consists in knowing and doing the commands of God. Deuteronomy 4, behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. With obedience, we begin to adopt the wisdom of the one we obey. We become wise, not because we are wise, but because he is wise, and we are obedient to him. And Jesus said the same thing. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. Matthew chapter 7. And finally, wisdom rewards. Wisdom rewards. What does she reward? In verse 21, she rewards a rich inheritance and makes the treasuries full. And makes treasuries full. That is a promise. A soul-satisfying treasury that words can barely describe. So our first question was, why should we care about gaining wisdom today? Our second question was, how does the Lord define wisdom? And thirdly, how do we gain this wisdom? In Proverbs 8, we hear wisdom personified. However, in Jesus Christ, we have wisdom incarnate. Jesus Christ lived, he lived in perfect unity with the Father in eternity past and came down into this dark and fallen world. He came down born of a virgin and lived a perfect life. He knew the demands of the law and perfectly fulfilled every requirement, walking on the path of righteousness. He loved justice and hated evil perfectly. But he knew the only remedy for fallen sinners like us was the cross. We were not righteous. We had embraced evil. We were not wise. We were deluded and didn't even see our need. We thought we were wise and had fallen in love with the temporal things of this world. We did not value what was the most important, did not love God, did not love our neighbor. But he, while we were still sinners, for the joy set before him, the joy of demonstrating God's love, his justice, his righteousness, his glory, grace and mercy, his sovereignty and power, for that joy, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, conquering sin and death for all those who would repent and trust in him. Until the Lord opened our eyes and ears, the cross of Jesus Christ looked like foolishness. It looked like defeat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 24, we read, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So, Christians are often accused of being narrow-minded and arrogant. But here is a confession. As Christians, we do not think we are wise. We believe the Lord is wise. In repenting and trusting in Christ and heeding the commands of the gospel, he became our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness. If you are a non-Christian here again, welcome. If we were to summarize all of Scripture into a single command, it would be to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust and obey him, he becomes our wisdom. The very wisdom of God becomes ours. For the Christian, we are to follow him, growing in trust through the trials of life, reading and responding to the commands of Scripture, obeying him who is wise, and his wisdom becomes ours. He becomes our wisdom. So in conclusion, the most important thing to do to gain wisdom is to repent, trust, and obediently follow Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Let's pray. Dear Lord Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus, for demonstrating your power, your wisdom, for making a way of salvation for your people. Grant that we might receive, understand, and apply your word this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.